Well, good morning. I hope all of you had a good night's rest last night. It's good to see you all here this morning, our last time together. This is it. It's over after this. And so I've been praying for y'all. We'll continue to pray for you when we part. Hope to see you all again soon afterwards. There are many misconceptions about what Christianity is. And some people think of it as my own. Can you all hear me? I think of it as a decision you make one time in your life so that you'll go to heaven. And so Christianity is really about doing a little ritual, making a decision, and then when you die, you go to heaven, and it's pretty much nothing else in between there. Other people's idea of Christianity is that God is a way for you to get something pretty much better than God. So you come to God, you come to Christ, and there may be certain rules to follow. So you do certain things that He wants you to do, but if you come to Him, then you get a better life in this world. And they teach that maybe if you live a moral life, you'll avoid pitfalls and you'll kind of get a happier life in this world. Other people teach that God's a way to, you come and this the charismatic movement slips into this very often. It's that it's about coming for worship, and in worship, your spirits are lifted and you have high, elated emotions, and that's really Christianity. And then you go and you kind of live like the world the rest of the time. But Christianity is none of those things. This is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Christianity is personally about Jesus. It's about coming to Him and being bound to Him in covenant promise. His promises to you bind you to Him personally and cause a reflex in your heart. So He comes to you first, into your mind, into your heart. And it causes a reflex so that you are bound to Him in covenant. And it's personal. And so He's bought you personally. You belong to Him. You're not your own. He's promised Himself to you in love and in communion and in fellowship. And you've committed yourself to Him, to follow Him personally. And so this is what the Christian faith is about. It's about Jesus. Last night we saw a passage about Christ in His heart, about God. And it's that God is absolutely holy and that He tolerates no sin before Him at all, that He is a just God. He's a good God, and His holiness is His goodness. And we learned that He is not only good in His holiness, but that He's good in His grace. And that He's full of bounty and patience and salvation. And we learned last night that you don't get the power to run the race in Christ and fellowship with Christ, to know Christ, from the condemnations of the law. So you don't run well when someone's by doom. The threatenings of Sinai, you better run faster, you'd better do more. If you don't, you're condemned. That message is not what helps you to run. That's a discouraging message. Ultimately, it cripples you, and it will make you unable to run the race that's set before you. And we saw that the power to run comes from the grace, the free grace of Mount Sinai, which is the gospel. And the gospel says, you're a son. And this is what we're talking about at the beginning this morning. The beginning is you are in relationship. You're a son of the Father. You are a brother of Jesus. You're in a covenant community with Him, with the Trinity. And so you're a son of God. You're loved by God. God is your Father. And so none of that's in question in Christ. His love is yours freely. His grace is yours freely. And so now you run in order to become more like Him, the one that you would admire, in order to have a closer communion with Him and fellowship with Him, and you do whatever He requires of you because your heart delights in Him and out of a holy fear of God as your Father. And so now we come to this last part of Hebrews 12, which tells us how to respond. And we've already talked about how to respond, but I want us to think a little bit more about it this morning. How do you respond to this covenant of grace? How do you respond to Jesus? How do you respond to Mount Sinai? What should you do? Well, this text teaches us three things. First, do not refuse him. Second, receive him. And third, having received him, worship him. And so let's read our passage this morning. This is beginning in verse 25 of chapter 13. It says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The phrase "yet once more" indicates the removal of all things that are shaken. That is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Let's pray. God, we pray that you would bless your word with your spirit this morning, that your word would be clearly heard and understood, and that your spirit would bring faith and love and joy in the Christ of the word. And pray, Father, that you would grant repentance and love to you and a knowledge of your goodness, your greatness, and your love for all who believe in you. We pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So our passage divides into three parts. First, if you refuse Jesus, you'll be condemned. Second, if you receive him and his kingdom, then you'll be assured. You have an unshakable kingdom. You'll have an assured kingdom. And third, having Jesus changes you. It makes you different. It makes you a worshiper. And we'll look at what worship looks like. But first, let's consider this part of the text that says, if you refuse Jesus, you'll be condemned. Look at verse 25 again. It says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." This word, "see that," or "see," it actually means to examine, to look carefully. So see to it that means examine yourself. Examine your thinking. What's going on in your mind and heart? Where are you? What do you think about? What do you dwell upon? What are you planning for? What are you hoping in? What are you trusting in? This is warning you to see to it that you don't refuse him, because you might do it almost unknowingly, unwittingly, without thinking about it. It's possible to refuse Jesus just by drifting away from him without even realizing what you're doing. That's because this word "refuse" in the text, "see to it that you don't refuse him who is speaking," is it's a passive idea. So it's ignoring him. It's overlooking him. Becoming sluggish. And so here's someone who doesn't think he's refusing Jesus. He's coming to church. He hears the Bible. He reads the Bible. He's even interested in the Bible. He's interested in religious things. And that's exactly what the Hebrews were doing, by the way. They were confessing Christians. They were baptized Christians. They were coming to church. They knew doctrine. And yet, their hearts were drifting away because they were refusing Jesus. They were ignoring Jesus. So you must not ignore the person of Christ. And then verse 25 tells you why you have to take this warning seriously. And it gives an analogy to the ancient Israelites who were wandering in the wilderness, or rather they'd come to the foot of Mount Sinai, and they heard the booming voice and that thundered before them, and they refused him. So he got their attention. They probably thought they were religious. Wow, this is our God. He's a great God, and he had delivered us from Egypt. And yet they didn't take this warning seriously. It says, for if they did not escape, this is why we should take it seriously. They didn't escape. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. So you see the analogy is from the lesser to the greater. So here you have Mount Sinai, and God is thundering and booming at Sinai, warning them on earth about the judgment, the condemnation that is to come. If they didn't escape, and they didn't, did they? Because they wandered in the wilderness and their bodies all fell and they died and they didn't get to enter into the promised land. If they didn't escape him who warns on earth, how much less will we escape if we don't listen to and heed the warning of him who warns from heaven? This is saying that if you refuse or if you overlook Jesus, God will judge you. He will not spare you. And so there are some people who come under conviction of sin. They say, I've sinned. I've done wrong. I've not loved my neighbor like I should. I've harbored anger and resentment in my heart. I've been lustful and I've allowed my mind to go in a lustful direction and I've nurtured that too much and I've refused to love others. I've refused to treat women the way I'm supposed to treat them or men the way that Christ would require me to treat them. And I've been lustful. They come under conviction for that. Or they know that they've been worldly. They've given themselves over to the entertainments and the pleasures of this world as a way of security, safety, comfort, solace, and they think that ultimately salvation's in that, really, in this world. And they feel conviction of this, and they know that this is a sin that they have, and then they just wait for the conviction to pass. So they hear the Word of God, and they feel the conviction of the Word of God, and then the way they deal with that conviction is pretty soon that feeling, the conscience, the feeling that's in the conscience will just subside and you can slip back into your former way of living. And nothing changes. And so this is saying that the one thing that you must not do, there's one thing you must not do, and that is ignore Jesus. That is the one thing you must not do. It all depends on having Jesus. You may have many sins in your life. You may be lustful and not loving. You may be murderously angry in your heart and not serve others and give yourselves to others. You may be rebellious. You may have a rebellious spirit in your heart, obstinate and not submitting to authority. But look, the Lord will save you, even in your sins, and He'll change you in His time. The one thing you must not do, though, is refuse Jesus. So one sin you can't commit and go to heaven. You must not refuse Him. You have to have Him. These Hebrews had many sins. They hoped in religious ritual. They were seeking after the sensuality of religious worship to satisfy them. And so they were going back to the old covenant system. They were worldly. They coveted approval. They wanted to avoid trial. And so they were going to conform to the world in their time. But the one sin that Hebrews constantly addresses again and again, it really only touches on these other sins. The sin that it keeps going after all throughout this book of Hebrews is, don't neglect Jesus. Draw near to Jesus, hold fast to Jesus, cling to Christ, look to Christ. That's the one sin you must not commit. You must look to Him. And this is very practical, by the way. Is Jesus in your mind and your heart by way of faith? Are you trusting Him practically every day? And if you're not, are you repenting and are you trusting Him the next day? Are you thinking about Him? Do you consider Him? And I mean that really here. Is He in your thoughts to trust Him, to take your sins, to think on Him and all of His goodness and all of His loveliness? Is Jesus your hope? And do you think like that, literally? Neglecting Jesus is a most terrible sin that there is. It's a sin that will bring God's infinite judgment upon you. And this then presses a warning further, and it says what this judgment is like. What will happen to you if you neglect Jesus, if you're not thinking on Jesus? Yes, sir.
What do you mean by neglect Jesus? Like, say, like, I know you want me to do this, but...
What does that even mean? Yeah, is that what you're asking?
Like neglecting Jesus is like saying, He wants me to do this, but it doesn't matter. Is that
Well, it's certainly saying He's not real. That would be one way of neglecting Him. But neglecting Jesus is when you see your sins and the conviction of your sin, that what you do is you just kind of let that subside and you seek comfort in some other thing. You just keep living your life. Not neglecting Jesus would be this. You see your sins and you don't just let that thing in your conscience go away. Instead, the guilt of your conscience is relieved when you think consciously and intentionally on Jesus on the cross, who died for sinners just like you, who paid the price for that terrible sin for all sinners just like you, and you're resting in Him to take your sin. And so what you're doing is you're bringing Jesus right up into your sins, believing His love for you right up in your sins. And if you bring Jesus into your sins, it's impossible for them to stay there. Over time, one has to go. Either Jesus has to go or your sins have to go. And so that's what it means not to neglect Him, to draw near to Him. And there's a warning for those who don't, for those who refuse Him who's speaking. It says, at that time His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. And so you remember at Sinai, we saw last night that God's voice boomed and shook the earth. And He said, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. You can imagine the rumbling at the mountain. But when Jesus returns, the Bible says there's a picture of Him returning on a white horse in the eastern sky. And what will shake is not just the earth. But the heavens and the earth together will shake in a mighty rumbling. Haggai 2:6 speaks this way. It says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. This is judgment, judgment day. The whole world, heaven and earth, will shake. 2 Peter 3:10 gives another picture. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In other words, you won't see it coming. It will come as a surprise, the day of the Lord. Jesus will return in this way. And then the heavens, the physical heavens, will pass away with a roar. So imagine a loud, mighty, shaking roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. It's a shaking. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. And so that's what happens if you refuse Jesus. You get caught up into that shaking and burning. So first, this says, if you refuse Jesus, you'll be condemned. Second, though, it says you must receive Him. If you receive Jesus, He assures you of heaven. And this is not just receiving Him at one point in your life. This is one of the terrible confusions of our day. It is that. But what we're talking about here and what Hebrews is talking about all the way through is talking to the confessing church, to even those who already believe. And so once you believe, yes, you must come to Christ at one point in your life, but then you have to keep coming to Him. Keep thinking upon Him as you sin and as you look upon Him and you believe His mercy to you, His forgiveness of you, His love for you, and then you love Him in return. And so you must receive Him and keep on receiving Him. To understand what this means, I want to paint a picture first of the shaking of this world again, and then of the security that we have in Jesus when we receive Him. Everything you see here in this room, including your bodies, will all be shaken and destroyed. Everything is reduced to rubble, and this whole fallen world will be swept away. There's nothing that will survive. It's all going to be gone. That's the terrifying judgment that's coming. But this says that there's something that cannot be shaken. Think about what you would want in a situation where everything around you is shaking. Just imagine being in an earthquake. What do you want more than anything else in that earthquake? You want something that doesn't shake. Something firm, something secure, something stable. And this says there is that thing. There's something like that. And it says there's in verse 28, there's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It doesn't shake. By very nature, this kingdom is stable. And think about what this kingdom is. This kingdom of heaven is a safe kingdom. This world is not safe. The world around you is under God's judgment. But the kingdom is firm. You're not safe in your good works. You're not safe in your thoughts. You're not safe in your feelings. You're not safe and secure in any of the hopes of this world. You're not safe in your relationships. You're not safe in your entertainment and your pleasure. You're not safe in your hopes for the future and your career. But the kingdom of heaven is safe. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ and in His kingdom, there is safety and there is security. So first, this is a safe kingdom. Second, this is an assured kingdom. You are not assured of lasting reward in this day, in this time, in this world. Do you ever think, though, that you are? You're young, you're building your life. Are you looking for something assured in this world? You're building your life. You're looking one day to be married. First, you're finishing school. You want to get good grades so you can go to college. And that's all good and important. But are you tempted to? Are you looking for safety, for assurance in those things? And making money, building your kingdom in this world, then what? Is there security there? Well, all that's going to shake. Everything is shaking. But Hebrews 9:12 says that Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So there's security, eternal redemption, security in Jesus, not security in yourself, not security in this world. Security is in Jesus. If you're in Him, you're not going to shake. You won't fall. And Hebrews also tells us that this kingdom is a good home. All the homes of this world will shake. Everyone will be shaken out of their homes on Judgment Day. But Hebrews says that Christ's kingdom is our homeland. That His kingdom is a better country. That He has a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, and this city will not shake. You have a good home in this kingdom. And so what kind of kingdom is this? What's the point of the kingdom? There are many Christians who don't understand this, who get this wrong. They think about the kingdom as a place for themselves, for their joy in whatever the kingdom is. But the Bible's picture is that the kingdom has Christ right there at the center, seated on the throne. The kingdom is Jesus. Jesus is the kingdom. He fills out the kingdom. He's in the kingdom. He's at the center of the kingdom. Hebrews 1:8 makes us think of this. It says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, that's a kingdom, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's not a shaking throne. Your throne, O God, Jesus, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your uprightness is a scepter of your kingdom. So Christ is here in this kingdom. He's a mighty king. He's a good king, and he rules with all justice. And he's seated on the throne. Then in verse 10 of Hebrews 1, it says, and you, Lord, and this is talking of the Lord Jesus, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. So here it's saying that Christ created this world. He created the heavens. He created this earth. But then it says this, way back in Hebrews 1. Here we are at the end here at Hebrews 12. But way back in Hebrews 1, it says, and they will perish. But you remain. Jesus remains. So the whole world's going to shake, but Jesus is going to remain. It says they will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end. And so this kingdom has Christ the King at the center of the kingdom. Jesus is a king of this kingdom. Jesus is unshakable. This kingdom is unshakable. Jesus is our home. So where is your security? What do you think is going to give you hope? But is it really true? Is your hope in Him? You know, some people put their security in their performance. I think they can work hard enough and make a stable life for themselves. Or maybe they're trying to find security in their relationships. If I could just have this relationship, then I'd feel safe and I'd feel secure. Or entertainment and pleasure, that this world is not enjoyable like I want it to be, and so I'm going to try to seek satisfaction and entertainment further and further and further, and you're finding security in these things. Or maybe you're looking for assurance in being religious. The externals of religion, knowing truth, coming to church, having good morals. Well, listen, this is saying that every external thing will be swept away in the shaking of the final judgment. There's no hope in anything but Christ. But if your security is in Jesus, then you won't be shaken. Maybe right now, you're thinking and you're feeling, I put my security too much in earthly things. Put my hope too much in things that aren't permanent, too much in something other than Jesus. I want to remind you, and I need to remind you of something I said last night. If that's true of you, if you're doing that, whether if you're not a believer and you're realizing that now, and you're not a believer, and that's what you're doing with your whole mind, or even if you're a believer and some of your mind is doing this, you're resting too much in earthly things. Jesus is there, but there's too much seeking of security in Him, and you feel this in outside of Him, and you feel this conviction of sin. Well, I need to remind you of what I told you last night, and that is this. Don't try to clear yourself. No, it's not the first thing you do. You don't try to fix yourself. Don't try to assure yourself. Don't try to make yourself secure. Look at what verse 28 says. It says, you have received. You simply take. You've received a kingdom. Christ's work alone makes the kingdom an unshakable kingdom. His blood and His righteousness alone gives you assurance and security. Think of Jesus who came to the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan woman. She was trying to find security in relationships. He came to her and He asked her for a drink of water. And He approached her. She was a woman and a Samaritan. He spoke to her. He didn't belittle her. And He offered her the living water of the kingdom. And she drank and she was assured. Jesus came upon Paul on the road to Damascus, and he was seeking assurance in religious things. He was trying to build his kingdom, a kingdom of religion, and he was actually going to persecute Christians in the name of his Judaistic religion. But Jesus spoke to Paul, and he called Paul, and Paul's eyes were opened, and he received Jesus and the unshakable kingdom, and he found assurance in Christ. Jesus received the adulterous woman. Here's this woman who was seeking assurance in worldliness. She was seeking security in worldliness and chasing worldliness. This adulterous woman. But Jesus let her touch him and wash his feet. And he forgave her. And she received the kingdom. And because she had been loved so much and been forgiven so much, she loved him much who forgave her. What Jesus did on the cross is enough. And so if you see the remaining sin in your heart, and you see that you're relying upon things in this world, things in yourself for security and safety, then think of Christ. Look to Christ. It's all been accomplished. He had no help from you. It was nothing that you did. Feed on Jesus. Believe on Jesus. Drink of Jesus. Nothing but Jesus makes this kingdom unshakable. Now, there are many who are confused, even good people, good folks who've been taught well. And they think that what makes the kingdom unshakable is their strength of faith or their determination to live as Christ has commanded. But nothing in you is stable, is it? If you're a believer, is your faith stable? Your feelings stable? Are your thoughts stable? Is your love stable? No, that's not where your hope is. It's not in you. But Christ is stable. And you look unto Him and you believe all of His promises. You believe His righteousness. You believe His person. You believe His goodness. You believe who He is and what He's done. And you rest upon Him. This is telling you that you must have Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus, then you cannot have His unshakable kingdom, and you will be shaken in judgment. And so come to Him, receive Him. And then the last thing this says is that if you come to Christ and receive His unshakable kingdom, that He makes you a true worshiper. That's the response. Receiving Jesus, if you see that you really deserve to be shaken, but you've come to Christ and He's not shaken, and in Him you are not shaken, then there's only one response to that, and that is to become a worshiper of Jesus. Verses 28 and 29 say, therefore, because we have received this unshakable kingdom, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And so if you've received this gift of free and pure grace, how do you respond? And you respond with worship that's grateful and that's full of reverence and awe. You respond with acceptable worship. You know, there's such a thing as unacceptable worship, and there's acceptable worship. And this says, in this text, acceptable worship means worshiping from gratitude of salvation and worshiping in reverence and awe. It says, thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. You think about what gratitude is. It's joy in the giver of a gift. So someone has given you a great gift and you delight in the one who's given this gift to you. That's gratitude. But what is reverence? This is a concept that I think is very hard in our culture. We've pretty much lost the idea of reverence in our culture, that nothing is revered. In fact, to even say the word, it causes confusion. What does revere mean? What does it mean to fear something or someone? Almost nothing is sacred. Nothing is reverent. Everything's common. Everything's the same. But I want to give you a couple of analogies of what reverential fear is. It's like this. It'd be like, have you ever been to the Grand Canyon before? Anybody here? Maybe one, a couple. So you've got one. Grand Canyon, a mighty, mighty vast gulf. And if you were to stand at the edge of this canyon and look down into it, what would you feel? Like you didn't want to fall into it. There would be a natural fear of looking into the vastness of this thing that could destroy you. A reverential fear is not the fear, though, of falling in. That would be a fear of terror. Reverential fear is there's a railing there keeping you from it, but you're looking in, and it might destroy you if it weren't for the grace of that railing, you see? So that's a reverential fear. Here's another picture of shaking. Imagine a Category 5 tornado. That's the largest tornado that there is, a huge base. And you're standing way away from it, but you see it way out there, and you're elevated a little bit, and it's just destroying a neighborhood. And you can hear it rumbling, and you see the shaking and all the things flying. What are you going to feel? Well, you're not. It's not coming at you. It's moving away from you. And so you're going to feel a sense of fear and yet gratitude. You see how those go together? Here's this mighty thing that could shake you, that could destroy you, but you're grateful that it's not. Now, what if it's coming to you? What if this is a different kind of fear? That's a fear of terror, of dread, of death. And so reverential fear is rooted in this. It's rooted in assurance, true assurance that in Christ, you will not be shaken, but that you would be if you weren't in Jesus, and that the rest of this world will shake. And so you're in Him, and there's this fear, this holy reverence of Jesus. But at the same time there's this fear, there's joy, and there's thankfulness for salvation, rescue. And so God will shake the universe around you. And you know that you deserve to be shaken too, but God has put you safely in an unshakable kingdom. And so here's what we've heard. Do not refuse Jesus. It's possible to refuse Him just passively by simply doing nothing about conviction of sin. Receive Jesus. And that requires action of the mind first. That you look upon Him, you believe His mercy. You believe the power of His blood. You believe the sufficiency of His righteousness. You just look upon Him and He saves you. You do nothing. Last night we said you just sit there. You don't move. You just rest in Him. And then if you believe both those two things together, and this is what's critical, you believe that you would be shaken without Him, and you believe that you're doomed, you'd be destroyed without Him, but that in Him you're not, and you're safe and secure, there's only one possible response of the human heart. And that's worship, gratitude, joy, reverence. And this worship is communion, it's prayerfulness, it's rejoicing, it's a desire to seek and to know. And then if you are living in a state of worship, He'll change the rest of your life over time as you worship Him privately and publicly in the church. He will teach you to put off sins and to put on holiness, to put off hate, to put on love, to put off sinning against Him and others, and to put on obedience to His Ten Commandments. And so there you've heard this week, the law and the gospel. There's no way to run the race under the law, but you get on the path and you keep running on this racetrack, on this course by the gospel. And you run the race that's set before you in a disciplined way. The Father disciplines you, and every moment of every day there's an opportunity to respond to His providences as Christ would have you respond. And so how are you going to respond to this message this week? What are you going to do with it? You're going to go home and remain as you were? Or if you're not a believer, you're going to come to Christ and receive Him, repent of your sins. If you are a believer, but you see that there's too much giving yourself to sins, that you have thrown something out of joint, that you've injured yourself in this race, are you going to strengthen what is weak? Are you going to look unto Jesus, believe his grace, and fight the fight of faith? In Jesus, you've received a kingdom that will not be shaken if you trust him. You must be born again. You must repent of your sins. You must look upon him, and you will be saved. You must walk in him as a way of life, running the race that's set before you. Let's close with prayer. Father God, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for Jesus. I pray, Father, for these young people, that they would look upon him, that they would see their sin in light of his holiness, and that they would see his goodness and his mercy, and that they would rest upon him, and that knowing him, they would love him, and loving him, they would keep his commandments for the joy of knowing him more and communing with him. Lord, I pray that you would use these people, these young people, for your glory, that you would take their lives and that you would make your name known through them, and that others might see the grace of Christ poured out within them and come to know him as well. Give them mouths that are free with the gospel, hands that are busy about the work of Christ, loving others, loving Jesus, and seeking his glory in all things. Bless them, protect them, and keep them. In Jesus' name, amen.